Let's hear God's word. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amen, and may God. There were seven so-called wonders of the ancient world. Do you remember them? Any of them? One of them? Let me jog your memory. The pyramids, the hanging gardens of Babylon, the colossus of Rome, of Rhodes, and four others. And we're looking at the eighth wonder of the ancient world tonight, or one of the many wonders of the Bible world. This incident of the healing of the man at the gate Beautiful in the temple at Jerusalem is one of the wonders seen in the new Christian church. It's called a wonder, chapter 2, verse 43. And this ancient wonder has been selected by Luke the writer from many and recorded at length in chapter 3 and most of chapter 4. So from that, I would assume that it's very important to understand the meaning of this wonder. But its significance lies apparently in nothing less than the spreading of blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Chapter 3, verse 25. And you can't get anything bigger than that. Is this for real? Or was this an advertising exaggeration, the Perzel washes whiter syndrome? But if this is real, then this wonder is meant to lead to blessing for this people on earth tonight. So we at the end might, to some degree, be lost in wonder, love, and praise. I hope you're motivated to study with me what the Bible teaches about this wonder. Now, the key into this wonder is the name. That's to say, the name of Jesus Christ, for he's the reason behind this wonderful healing miracle. Follow with me what the Bible says. Chapter 3, verse 6. Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Then verse 16, Peter says to the large crowd that had gathered and is part of his sermon, verse 16, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." And in chapter 4, verse 7, the authorities go to Peter and John, greatly concerned, and ask, second half of verse 7, by what power or what name did you do this? And Peter replies and answers them and says in verse 10, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. So the name is the key to this wonder. The name of Jesus Christ is behind it. So what's in a name, as we say? Well, very little today. In fact, some of us may not be too keen on the name our parents chose for us, and perhaps some of us keep our middle names hidden and secret and private. In watching Morse on Friday night for 2 minutes, I was reminded that the great detective kept his Christian name hidden for the 94 series and episodes shown in Scottish television, or whatever the number was. Everybody knew just his initial, E. Morse, and he kept it hidden until the final episode and the last book, The Remorseful Day, in which the name was revealed to the faithful Lewis, E standing for Endeavour, Endeavour Morse. And you say to yourself, no wonder he kept it hidden in secret. Because it was just a personal label, and all our names really are just personal labels. But in the Bible it was very different. The Bible's use of names tells us three things. Firstly, the name is the person in the Bible. So Abram became a new man, and the new man had a new name, Abraham. Similarly, Saul of Tarsus became a new man, and the new man got a new name, Paul the Apostle. The name is the person. And thus Peter is not using the name of Jesus here as some kind of magical formula, some kind of mystical incantation. He's not, as it were, saying Jesus' name in the sense that the magician might say abracadabra, hey presto, with a puff of smoke something happens. This is not magic here. The name is the person. And so Jesus himself is involved. Secondly, in the Bible the name is the person actively present. You may remember the story in the Old Testament about Elijah at Mount Carmel and his call for a contest of names. Remember the contest? If Baal be God, then follow him. If the Lord be God, follow him. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the Lord's name won hands down because he was actively present. Seems a strange notion, this, but it's not altogether unfamiliar. I was thinking of a footballer's testimonial match. The tickets sold for the match in the name. John Gregg testimonial match. Billy McNeil testimonial match. But the big name is actively present. The big name is involved in the contest, playing on one side or the other. So the name Jesus here means that Jesus is actively present in the miracle. He, through Peter, says, look, walk, and the man is healed. Thirdly, in the Bible, the name is the person's character or work revealed. Now, this is a more familiar idea to us. Many of our names in our culture used to reveal the person's work. Thus, Mason, Taylor, and Cooper. And even until fairly recently, Gareth Davis, a former assistant of ours from Wales, told me that in his small village, Pontardulay, near Swansea, and I had to write that down and read it carefully, in Pontardulay, There were many Joneses, and they used to refer to Jones the knife, the butcher, Jones the post, and Jones the toast, the postman and the baker. So names reveal work and character. So what is revealed about Jesus' name? Will you remember what that name means in terms of his employment and work, don't you? Christmas is not that long ago, and we remember the angel Gabriel coming and declaring the meaning of the name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So add up these three things about this healing miracle done in the name of Jesus. And we discover this. The name means Jesus himself. Jesus present and active. And Jesus, the saves from sins, Savior, at work. So that explains why this healing miracle rings bells with us. We use that phrase to talk about perhaps going somewhere or seeing something or meeting someone, which, as we say, rings bells with us. That's to say, we say to ourselves, I've been here before. And you see, this miracle rings bells with us in five ways. One, this was a familiar, hopeless case. The man was a cripple from birth, verse 2. We learn in chapter 4 that he was by now 40 years old. Two, there's a familiar body language description in the healing. Peter sounds and looks like somebody else, with his authoritative commands and his taking of the man by the right hand, verse 7. Three, this healing is familiar in being instantaneous, verse 7 and 8. Four, this healing is familiar in being complete and permanent, not partial and temporary. Verse 16, he's been given the complete healing. And five, this healing meets with familiar public acknowledgement that it is indisputable. Verse 10. So by these five marks, this outstanding miracle, chapter 4, verse 10, this miraculous healing, chapter 4, verse 22, rings bells with us. And no prizes for guessing what, where, and who. It's a carbon copy of Jesus' miracle. And that's the point. What precisely is the point, you're maybe asking me? Well, this is the point. Jesus, while on earth, did Class A healing miracles. But Jesus is no longer on earth. Jesus is up in heaven, and this tells us that Jesus still does Class A healing miracles. Through his specially appointed apostle, as Luke the writer is careful to point out, chapter 2, verse 43, chapter 5, verse 12, and presumably chapter 4, verse 29. But it is Jesus Christ who does it from heaven, at the very beginning of the Christian church. And the $64,000 question, can Jesus still do Class A healing miracles today? From heaven, even though his special apostles are long gone and buried. Well, surely Jesus can, as no Bible-believing Christian can doubt. Campbell Morgan, who was a great preacher last century at Westminster Chapel in London, was the predecessor of Lloyd Jones, once said this: granted the truth of the first verse of the Bible, there is no difficulty with miracles. And the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God. God, by definition, if he is God and not a Santa Claus, can do any miracle at any time with anyone. And Jesus' last words, remember them? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This must mean that Jesus can still do it today, at any place and any time. Here is Jack. He is 18 years old, and he lives in the Mallard, Springburn, a home for the severely physically and mentally disabled. It's been his home for 8 years. Jack suffers from a congenital disease, an organic condition which has from birth confined him to a wheelchair and severely restricted his arm movements. He has been to hospital more times than he can count and has undergone every medical and surgical possibility, and there is no more which can be done to improve his condition. One Sunday, a group from the local church visit the Mallard and hold services as they do every week, sing hymns, offer prayers, and bring a message. At the end of the message this Sunday, the leader looks at Jack, whom he knows well as a regular at the service, and says, "Jack, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Jack believes and does just that, and walks down the ward for the first time in his life and out into the corridor and into a new life. The full and comprehensive investigation carried out by the authorities corroborates this, and many unbelievers are persuaded and come to faith. That's a fictitious story, but I've tried to make it as near to hand. To come to this conclusion and say Jesus Christ can surely do that today from heaven. Surely Jesus from heaven today can still do any Class A New Testament miracle. He can today surely empower any church leader to walk on water, to still a storm, to multiply loaves, to turn water into wine, to raise the dead, as well as heal the lame and crippled. And doubtless in the last 2,000 years and across the face of the earth, somewhere Jesus has done Class A New Testament type miracles. For example, in pagan lands, on the frontiers of mission, when satanic activity is such that there is a call for a power encounter and a call to vindicate the name of Jesus Christ. And who's to say our society will never need such a power encounter? And I want to remind myself, as well as you, that Jesus has inherent authority in heaven and on earth. Awesome, absolute, all-embracing, divine authority through his name. My goodness, what awe, what fear, what wonder and amazement to see a person who is dead alive, to see the lame walking, and to see the blind seeing. What amazing power. The answer to the $64,000 question, can Jesus, is surely Jesus can. Every Bible-believing Christian would say that. But the $100,000 question is, will Jesus? That's to say, is it in God's program now? In Acts chapter 3, after this healing wonder, Peter preaches a sermon. It's recorded in verses 11 to 26. And in the sermon, he outlines God's program for history. Now, a program is a very useful aid to understanding. We know that in all kinds of contexts. Yesterday, those people who went to Murrayfield would be able to get a program for the match. It would cost them, mind you, something near a fiver to get the official Scottish Rugby Union program, but a very useful thing it would be for them to understand the mysteries of rugby union An alien from outer space would find it very helpful to have a program in front of him. And the rugby program is divided into different stages. There would be a stage dealing with the past and telling about the season that's just finished. There would be a section of the program which would be dealing with the pre-match entertainment. And then there would be the main section of the program dealing with the game itself and the names and numbers of the players, so that the visitor and stranger would be able to find out the names of all these English players that scored tries and kicked goals, and unfortunately there were far too many of them yesterday. And then the program would have a finishing section and instructions what to do after the match and where to go for a meal and food. A program is a very useful thing for understanding. Now I want you to stay with me and concentrate for the next 2 or 3 minutes before we turn to apply all of this together. Listen as I try and explain what God's program for history is according to Peter's sermon. It's a bit jumbled up in order in Peter's sermon, but let's try and put it chronologically. There are 4 stages to God's program for history. Stage number 1, the promise of Christ's coming, verse 18 and verses 22 to 25. And then stage 2, the work of Christ on earth, verses 13 to 15. Stage 3, Christ's return to heaven, verse 19. And stage 4, Christ's return to earth at the end of history, and the reconstruction of everything, the restoration of everything to make it whole. Now our interest, and I think this is very important to grasp, our interest is in stage 3 of the program of history. What is God's program while Jesus is up in heaven and all the time until Jesus returns in power and glory at the end of the age to reconstruct all things? Well, verse 19 tells us. Peter says to the people, repent then and turn to God. And this is what Jesus does. So that your sins may be wiped out. Forgiveness of sins, then, is a major plank in God's program through Christ now, while Jesus is in heaven. And notice that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's to say, spiritual renewal. That's on his program just now. Spiritual blessing. The blessing is spoken about in verse 26. It's the blessing of righteousness. So forgiveness, renewal, and righteousness add up in one word to salvation. Salvation and the message of salvation in Jesus Christ is the main item on God's program now. It was the message of salvation that was heard by that vast crowd. And chapter 4, verse 4, another 2,000 people were converted. That's what it says. Those who heard the message believed. And the number grew to 5,000, 3,000 converts on the day of Pentecost, therefore 2,000 more believers. So the name of Jesus is the key to receiving salvation. As Peter tells us in the key text, chapter 4, verse 12. Peter, in referring to this healing miracle, then goes on to say, listen to these words. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Salvation from the guilt of sin in the past, salvation from the power of sin progressively in the present, and then salvation from the very presence of sin one day in the future. What a wonderful name, then, and what a powerful wonder is his salvation. Now, what is the application of this for us tonight? Well, 2 things, I think. First of all, I believe there is a call to renew our confidence in the power of Jesus' gospel. You know, I reckon there's a crisis of confidence in the Christian church and amongst Christian people, very widespread throughout our country. A crisis of confidence concerning the gospel and its inherent power. And we understand why this crisis is around, because of the declension of the church and all the complexities and difficulties of Christian witness today. But when there is a crisis of confidence in the gospel, what tends to happen is that we substitute other things in its place and put our trust in their power rather than the power of the gospel. Now, what does the Bible say about the location of power? Do you remember Paul's great famous words at the beginning of his letter to the Romans? He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And I wonder if we are ashamed of the gospel in this sense, and I ask that of myself tonight. Here is a person with great human and spiritual need, and this person comes into contact with the basic message of the gospel. Do I expect that there is in this gospel message inherent power that Jesus can use to transform this person and bring a wonderful change to that person's life? The wonder of the drunkard made sober. The wonder of the womanizer made faithful. The wonder of the violent made gentle. The wonder of the blasphemer made a worshipper. The wonder of the ungodly made godly. Peter stresses in chapter 3 and chapter 4 that faith in his name is the crux. And for us, I'm suggesting that means confidence in his gospel. Do we have confidence in the power of the gospel to transform lives? There is only one name, and there is no other gospel but that of Jesus Christ. So there's a call to renew confidence. But secondly, can I suggest that there is a call to remember the sign here and where it points to? This wonder is called a sign. Chapter 2, verse 43, as all Jesus' miracles were in the Gospels, at least in John's Gospel. And in the Bible we find God calling his people to remember his signs which he has done. Do you remember in the Old Testament, God calls his people again and again to remember the signs of the Exodus? Remember, he says to his people throughout the generations, to look back, remember how the Lord with an outstretched arm brought his people out of Egypt. Remember, so that you can trust in this God for your own salvation and redemption and help and deliverance. And then in the New Testament, Jesus calls his believing disciples to remember his signs. In Matthew 16, there's a story of the disciples going for a picnic in a boat across the lake, and they get into a panic because they've forgotten the picnic. And Jesus says to them, "Do you not remember the 5 loaves that fed 5,000? Do you not remember the 7 loaves that fed 4,000? Do you not remember?" Remember the sign and what it points to. See, God knows that we have poor memories. We know that we've got poor memories. I know I've got a bad memory. I find myself sometimes going down to Moodysburn to visit somebody and take the car down the hill and round the corner and say to myself, "Who am I going to visit?" And it's really quite a scary thing. Usually by the time I've got to Devro, I remember who it is, but by that time I've got to turn around and go somewhere else. And it's even worse than that. In the man's downstairs, I go upstairs to get something. I go upstairs and I say, "What am I upstairs for?" So I've got to go downstairs to reenact the scene so that I can remember why I'm going upstairs. Now God knows that we have poor memories, and he calls us again and again in the scriptures to remember the signs of his great acts, So we're to remember this sign in Acts chapter 3 and hold it in the forefront of our minds and go where it points to. You don't stay with a signpost and applaud and admire a signpost. You go where the signpost points to. And so we hold this mighty sign in our minds so that we can go to Jesus Christ and remember his wonderful redemption. And not panic the next time trouble hits us. We go to this mighty Lord and we trust in him. And tonight, God calls us to remember him in this sign, the sign of bread and wine. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." The sign of bread and wine which points to the cross where Jesus won salvation for us. Salvation, past, present, and future. A salvation which is all-encompassing, so that tonight, as we look at the sign and know what it means, we go to Jesus with confidence and know that he will take us all the way to glory. He can make us more than conquerors because he loved us, and he can enable us to do all things through him who strengthens us. In a moment we're going to be singing, "Jesus, the name high over all." Can I ask you, as you sing this hymn and sing every line, take each line and ask yourself, do I believe this? And if you do, you'll enjoy the assurance and hope and strength which these lines and truths bring to us about the wonderful power and grace and authority and might and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy this wonderful Savior and enjoy his wonderful salvation. Let's pray together. Bow in your presence, seeking that grace to give us faith to believe your word, to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and all that that name means as Savior, and all that that salvation encompasses. We pray, gracious God, you would reinforce by your Holy Spirit what is true in your word concerning your Son, and so give to us worship and praise, give to us encouragement and hope, and give to us trust and faith and confidence renewed and refreshed tonight. We pray this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.